fortune. Sri Jagannathade Sudhatadevi. And here we are under the leadership of His Grace Rochan Prabhu. His Grace Rochan Prabhu King. It was very wonderful, Prabhupada, and you're very fortunate. Don't underestimate your good fortune. So anyway, I'm extremely happy to be here with you all. What should I read? Should I read a verse from Bhagavad Gita? Or what should I do? Instruct me. What do you say, Mother Vendra, for you? That's not the right answer.
We want you to read a verse plus give us a talk.
Read a verse. Which verse?
16. Which verse? 16.
Verse?
8.
Verse 8. Well, I'll have a look at it first. Can I have that? A pair of cartels is there. And as I was listening to the Guru Mandala, the Guru Puja song, and I was listening, well, we were coming in and I was thinking, what devotion in the singing is amazing. And I came in and it was Rochan Prabhu. And then we were here, and Prabhu was singing the Nrsingha Dev prayers. And again I was thinking, what devotion, that's amazing. What was the name of that devotee?
Prem.
Krishna Prem. Okay. Let us sing Jagannatha. You know, I've heard so many good reports about what's happening here in ISKCON, Ladysmith. Sure. It's amazing. It almost sounds like it's the capital of Krishna consciousness. At least in Africa. Sure. Amazing. So we have very high expectations. Oh, and Prabhu, what's your name, Prabhu?
Yagya
Das, Prabhu, has suggested Bhagavad Gita, chapter 16, verse 8. It's a very interesting verse. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 And look who has just flown in. Hare Krishna. Oh, Hare Krishna. It is ISKCON. We are practically an international gathering. So this is Bhagavad Gita as it is. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 16, The Divine and Demoniac Natures. And Yajna Prabhu has requested verse 8. Fasten your seatbelts, devotees. Oh, it's a powerful verse. Asatyam apratishante jagad ahur anishvaram Aparat para sambutan kim anyat kama hai to come. And translation. They say that this world is unreal. Who are they who say? The demons. The demons say that this world is unreal, with no foundation, no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. Why do you choose this reason? It's a nice verse. Let us read the purport by Srila Prabhupada. The demonic conclude that the world is phantasmagoria. There is no cause and effect, no controller, no purpose. Everything is unreal. They say that this cosmic manifestation arises due to chance material actions and reactions. They do not think that the world was created by God for a certain purpose. They have their own theory that the world has come about in its own way, and that there is no reason to believe that there is a God behind it. For them, there is no difference between spirit and matter, and they do not accept the Supreme Spirit. Everything is matter only, and the whole cosmos is supposed to be a mass of ignorance. According to them, everything is void, and whatever manifestation exists is due to our ignorance in perception. They take it for granted that all manifestation of diversity is a display of ignorance. Just as in a dream, we may create so many things which actually have no existence. So when we are awake, we shall see that everything is simply a dream. But factually, although the demons say that life is a dream, they are very expert in enjoying this dream. And so instead of acquiring knowledge, they become more and more implicated in their dreamland. And there's more, but that's the basic idea. Let me read the verse again. Asatyam apratishtante jayat ahura nishanam aparaspara sambhutam kimanyat kama haitukam. Translation. They say that this world is unreal, with no foundation, no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. Can I read the next verse also?
Please.
Okay, is that okay? Okay. Etam drishtem avashtabhya nashtatmanopa buddhaya prabhavant yugra karmana kshayaya jagato hita. Following such conclusions, the demoniac, who are lost to themselves and have no intelligence, engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. But I can't wish you that every Christian priest and who today is humanity bhakti vedanta smarity dhyanaya. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaura Bhadi Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Master Chandi Jantari Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare
Hare
Hare Yes, so we don't want to be like this, do we? Like what Krishna is describing here. This is very dramatic and shocking. And you know what? As we were driving here today from Durban, from the Sri Sri Radharadhanath Temple in Chatsworth, actually it's in Goloka Vrindavan. So we were driving from there up here to Ladysmith, and there are not so many vehicles on the road, but there's some. And we saw one truck, big truck, full of pigs. And then we saw another truck just as we were turning off, and just about to turn into the town. And it was full of cows. And you know where they were going. Well, where they were not going to have a nice outing, a Sunday outing. No, it was horrible. It was just very horrible where they were going. And why is it like that? It is because people do not think that these animals are real beings like us. But people think that, like what's described here, everything is matter only. And, you know, matter means like chemicals and just lumps of matter, like the earth, it's just some matter. And it's not a person. So many people, they think like this, that the animals are just like non-entities. They're not real beings to be taken seriously like us. But this is very materialistic consciousness. This is like superiority complex. Superiority complex. Like in this country up until, 20 years ago or something, it was officially this apartheid, and the idea was that the one group is better than the others, and who needs to worry about the others? They're not to be taken seriously. And in some circles, people think that the men are the best, and the women, what do you think of them? The women, what use of women?
goods and cooking, a few things like that, but otherwise. This is called sexism. Apartheid was racism. This now we just mentioned is sexism. And as you all know, in India, there was, and still is to some degree, but it's much, much less than it used to be, there was casteism, right? Do you still have it in ladies' men? I see one here nodding. That the Brahmins are the best. And oh, the Kshatriyas and the Vaishyas. And the Shudras. Oh my God. They're just too terrible. So this is another ism. It's just a superiority complex. Actually, that so-called Brahmin, particularly here in South Africa, many of those so-called Brahmins eat meat, and they just don't know what is the truth. They don't know that Krishna is God, and that we should all be serving Krishna. If they knew that, they would be here today. But they're not. So it's another ism. It's another opportunity for one group to think they're better than another group. And this is material consciousness. Material consciousness is these types of superiority complexes of different types. Nationalism. The South Africans are the best. Better than what? The Mozambicans and the Namibians and so on and so forth. Nationalism. The Americans are the best. You know, we have a group of devotees in Europe. They're all scientists, PhDs, highly intelligent and very qualified scientists, devotees. They did research into things like agricultural production, how much vegetables, etc., etc., can be produced in the different countries and the whole planet. How many potatoes can this planet produce? How many beans? Now that's important, isn't it? How many beans can this planet produce? And all other facilities, oil and things needed for clothing and for building buildings and how much wood, all these things that are used. And they calculated how much of all these things the average American uses. And then they calculated, if every human being on this planet ate as much as the average American, I don't think you need to America, there are a lot of fat people there. If everyone on this planet ate as much as the average American and used as much clothing and etc., etc., all the things we use. If every person on this planet used as much, consumed as much as the average American, then they calculated that this planet Earth will not be able to produce sufficient. Isn't that interesting? We wouldn't be able to produce enough. In fact, we wouldn't be able to produce anywhere near enough. In fact, they calculated to produce that much, we would need 6 planets. Hare Krishna. You see, Krishna consciousness is very practical. It's not just that we just believe some things, sing a few bhajans, eat prasada, and go home and watch Bollywood. Krishna consciousness is a practical process for improving our minds and actually improving life for the whole world. This is Krishna consciousness. But the materialistic people, they don't see it like that. And therefore they think the animals, what use are the animals? They have no use. The only use they could be is for us to eat. Then they're useful. If we don't eat them, they're useless. They just stand around eating grass. What's the point of that? So, we call this speciesism. Speciesism. Superiority complex in terms of species. But we know what Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, we are all eternal spirit souls. Every one of us. Every living entity, even from Lord Brahma down to the lowest entity, Lord Brahma is the highest. You know what is the lowest? You know what the lowest is? Is mentioned by Lord Brahma in Brahma Samhita. It is called the Indra Gopa germ. It's a unicellular little bacteria type entity. So Lord Brahma is the highest, the Indra Gopa germ is the lowest, but you know what? In every living entity is the soul, the person, the actual living person. And on that level, we are all equal. We are all equal. What to speak of the women being equal to the men? What do you think, men? Is that maybe? Possibly?
Yeah.
Sometimes?
Sometimes.
Just sometimes. We're just teasing there. Not only are the women equal to the men, and, you know, the Africans equal to the others, and the Chinese and the Russians, etc. But the Indra Gopa germ is equal to Lord Brahma as a spiritual living being. So Krishna consciousness, one of the first lesson of Lord Krishna to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita is this. We are not our bodies. We are all eternal spiritual beings. That is what we are. And as such, we are all equal. As such, we are all equal. As eternal spiritual beings. So the demoniac, of course, as Yajna Prabhu, chose this verse, and we read the next verse too. The demoniac people, they don't see like that. They're extremely confused. They're extremely confused. And therefore they think, in many cases, that there is no God. It just happened. We just woke up one morning, and here it was. Ladies' time. Just like that. Some say there was a Big Bang. Have you heard of that? The Big Bang Theory. There was nothing. Then there was a Big Bang. And then there was Ladysmith. Isn't it? In fact, I was doing a program at a school once in Chatsworth. And there was one student there, I saw. So, you know, he's probably matric. Student, maybe 17, 18 years old or so. And he staunchly believed in the Big Bang. And I said, well, look, can you prove it? And he said, no, not really. And I said, well, look, I can show you by using examples how it would appear to not be logical at all that there was nothing, then there was a Big Bang, and then there was everything. So I told him that in the past, like in the Second World War, there were many Big Bangs, many, many bombs and things like that, blowing up cities and blowing up people and buildings, and probably thousands and thousands of Big Bangs. So, if you came back to where one of those explosions took place a few years later, if you came back, what would you expect to see? Something nice appeared out of it? I don't think so. There would just be some smashed buildings and just some devastation. But when intelligent people come along afterwards, then they put together something nice. And even in these places, have you heard of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where the Americans, you know, the dear old Americans, dropped atomic bombs on these two cities and just wiped them out? You go back today, and there are these two modern cities. And they're even more modern than Ladysmith, believe it or not, or Harrismith. And it's not because, you know, the bombs explode and we just let everything sit there and it just came like that. It's because intelligent people came and put everything together. So I explained like this to the young boy. And I said, so doesn't it seem that this idea that there was nothing, then there was a Big Bang, and then there was everything as we know it, doesn't it seem illogical, according to this example that we've given? And he said, I don't care. I believe in the Big Bang. And this is called, well, this is really called being prejudiced. Yeah. Being prejudiced. So the Krishna consciousness is not like that. Krishna consciousness is very different. And the beginning, the first step, as Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, is to understand how we're all spiritual beings. And like that, we're all equal. And that the children are equal to the adults spiritually, and even the insects. You know, Srila Prabhupada once, he was sitting in his room in Vrindavan, and his servant named Shruti Kirti was sitting just outside by the door. And Prabhupada called him. And Prabhupada pointed into the middle of the room and said, look, you see? And the devotee Shruti Kirti looked and he didn't see anything. He just saw the floor in the middle of the room. And he said, no, Prabhupada, what is it? And Prabhupada said, oh, see there? That bug. there is some little insect like this size just sitting in the middle of the floor. And Prabhupada said, I have been watching him. He has been sitting there for 1 hour. I think he is hungry. Bring a prasadam flower and put him on the flower. So the devotee did that, and then he saw now the bag was eating the prasadam flower and getting a little bit of vitality. So you see, this is the vision of a great devotee. The great devotee's care. In fact, not just the great, well, the great devotees really care. They really care. But any devotee, as any devotee, makes little progress, little bit of progress. Then, among other things, you see that they start to care more about others, other devotees. You know, they won't have enemies amongst the devotees. They won't gossip about the other devotees. Look at her, look at her, sorry. Oh, that's terrible. She's trying to attract my husband. We laugh, but it happens sometimes. And we get angry. I wanted that samosa, but he stole it. Oh dear. One time, when Prabhupada took devotees to India for the first time, back, I think it was 1971 or something, they went and had a big feast at one temple. Really nice, you know, like really paka, Vaishnava feast. And Prabhupada took prasadam with the devotees, and he just ate a little, and then they distributed his remnants. And one devotee got a gulab-jamun. Which Srila Prabhupada had taken a bite from. Oh, wow. And a special mercy. I remember we would sit outside Prabhupada's room in Bhaktivedanta Manor, London, and wait for the remnants to come out. And Prabhupada would take orange, just cut the orange, and he would chew on it with the skin on it and just suck the juice. And out would come, you know, the skin with the suck sort of whatever else. And we would eat the skin. So anyway, this devotee, what to speak of orange skin? This devotee got a gulab jamun with Prabhupada's teeth marks in it. And he's looking at it like, wow, I got that mercy, it's my lucky day. And another devotee came and grabbed it and just ate it. Gone. Just like that. Just in one movement. And it was too late. And that poor devotee was just too shocked. And he went to Srila Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I got a gulab jamun, your remnants. And this devotee, you know, this devotee, this devotee came and stole it and ate it, expecting Prabhupada to say, no, really, what a rascal, and to call him and get on this case, you know, what are you doing? But Prabhupada just laughed and said, oh, he was very intelligent. But anyway, so I'm saying, the devotees, as they progress, they value, appreciate
and care about, first of all, the other devotees, and then the people in general, and then even all the living entities. Even all the living entities. Prabhupada, while they were building our temple in Juru, Bombay, any of you been to Juru? Bombay? You? I was there. We've got a nice temple there. You must go and visit sometime. When they were building, or even when they were just planning, actually. So, Prabhupada, you know, he was traveling a lot, but he'd come back from time to time. They'd show him the latest plans and what they're going to do and how everything was developing. And one day they showed him these plans. Prabhupada, this will be the driveway coming in off the road to the temple entrance. And Prabhupada looked and saw it's a two-lane driveway, it's like a road. And Prabhupada said, but we cannot have a driveway like this. There's a tree there. There's a tree there. And the devotee, the architect said, well, yes, that's anyway, you know. You know. The city officials say we need a double-lane driveway, so, well, we just have to take the tree out. And Prabhupada became furious. Furious. You can't do that. You can't do that. Go back to the city officials and tell them where to put the driveway somewhere else. So the devotee went back and came back the next night and said, Prabhupada, they insist there has to be a two-lane driveway and it has to be there. We have to take the tree out. Prabhupada said, go back and tell them it is against our religion to cut down trees. And he was totally serious. And Prabhupada said, so what we will do, we will make the driveway around the tree. So they did the design like that, took it back to the city officials who approved it. And devotees, you can go there today. That tree is still there. And know the life of this tree was saved by Srila Prabhupada because he cared. And this is a devotee. This is a devotee. And this is the effect of Krishna consciousness. Many people, like even so many Hindu people, they don't really know if we really get into this and start practicing. They don't really know what is going to happen to us. How will we develop? What changes may there be there in us? They don't really know that. But Krishna consciousness, as I said earlier, it's not just some pious process. We come in front of the deities and pray, oh God, please give me something. And then we go home and just carry on with life. No, Krishna consciousness means a practical step-by-step spiritual process for self-improvement, self-development. And we see this as people advance. Different symptoms are there, but one is they care more. They're more sensitive. They're more sensitive to other living entities and to this world. So, yes, because they know
These are my brothers and sisters. Even the little ants and so on, they're my brothers and sisters. You know what Prabhupada's father would do? In his shop, he had rats. And when he would and there was a clothes shop, and rats like eating clothes. They love cotton particularly. So what Prabhupada's father would do every day when he closed up, he would have put a whole big plate of prasadam in the middle of the shop for the rats. And they wouldn't eat the clothes, and he didn't have to kill them. And you know, I was personally present. I was personally present in Bhaktivedanta Manor when the temple president from Edinburgh, have you heard of Edinburgh? It's a long way from Ladysmith. It's like the capital of Scotland. And we had a temple in this small building like 300 years old, and it was infested with rats. And the temple president in the class at the questions time asked Prabhupada, Ashira Prabhupada, in our temple we have many rats, it's an old building, and we have many rats. Is it all right if we kill them? And you know what Prabhupada answered? Prabhupada said, if you kill the rats, you should be killed. And I remember being there and hearing this. I was like, wow, what is this now? And the president didn't get the idea. So he repeated his question. But Prabhupada, you know, it's a problem. They carry disease and, you know, so is it all right if we kill the rats? And Prabhupada simply repeated himself. If you kill the rats, you should be killed. So Krishna consciousness is revolutionary. I remember in Bhaktivedanta Manor, we didn't have rats, we had mice. We had mice. You wouldn't believe it. During Mongol Arati, we were singing. The mice were dancing on the altar. No joke. The mice. There was a few mice on the altar. The whole Mongol Arati. So we didn't know what to do because Prabhupada said if you kill the rats, you should be killed. So what to do? So we decided to keep the place clean. And many of the mice left, but not all of them. And then we didn't know what to do. You know, this place is so spotless. We have a permanent team going around cleaning. They clean every room 3 or 4 times a day. We don't know how to make it cleaner, what to do. You know what we did? Krishna did gives his devotees intelligence. You know what we did? We got a cat. Hallelujah, Krishna. And you know what we called the cat? Nursinga Devi. Of course. What other name could there be? And before long, there were not so many mice. Anyway, so the process of Krishna consciousness is such that if we follow it nicely, our hearts will change in different ways. But one of the main ways is that we'll become more caring and compassionate and kind, like this. And particularly amongst the devotees, look after the devotees. And then the greater family of this world. Yes. So therefore, devotees, we should really try and practice Krishna consciousness very nicely. And that is why we have this temple. You know, when I first came here, like I said, 1980, there was no Hare Krishna temple here. There was just nothing. know some Hindu people doing this and that, but nothing really substantial spiritually. Nothing Krishna conscious. Prabhupada said that we are establishing all these centers and temples just so people can get the association of the devotees and the deities. So here we have the lords of Ladysmith, Jagannathadev and Lady Subhadra. You know, many people in Ladysmith may not know that they are the lords. That's just those people's ignorance. Don't worry about it. In London, where I joined, the deities there are Radha London Ishwara. London Ishwara means the Lord, the Master of London. So many people in London may not know that that's their problem. So we have the beautiful deities here, and we have our programs here to give people the opportunity. So therefore we should try and get people to give them the opportunity. And you know what, devotees, we must take the opportunity. We really must. And worship the deities. We look here at the deities and they look nice. Don't they look nice? They look really nice. Subhadra is closer to Lord Balaram. What does it mean? Is there some subtle meaning? Or was it just the pujari didn't put the little right place?
It's a pujari.
Are you sure about that? You can never tell. I was once on the Rath Yatra cart in England, and we were taking the deities off, big Rath Yatra, and somebody untied Lord Jagannath, and I was taking the deities down. Now Jagannath's untied, he was looking a little shaky. I turned my back on him, I turned around, and he was falling forward, and he fell right on top of me. I mean, from, you know, like a foot away, so it wasn't like smashing onto him. And you see his arms. His arms just went right around me. Oh yeah, it was amazing. And I thought, wow, is he embracing me? I don't want to be pretentious, but it was an amazing experience. Because even Prabhupada and our acharyas, they say, why did Jagannath and Baladev have their arms out? It's because they want to come and embrace the devotees. They're looking at you right now, and they're thinking, what's your name again?
Davita,
that's right, Davita. They're thinking, Davita, here we come. We're just going to grab you and give you a big hug. So the deities are persons. As you progress a little bit in Krishna consciousness, the fact that the deities are not just, you know, statues or something to remind us or something like that. The fact that they are people becomes more apparent. Becomes more apparent as time goes on. You know, many people may walk in off the street. They may look at the deities and think, wow, why are they dressed in statues up like this? Yeah, I'm sure. Why? For what? What's it all about? But the devotees come in and they see the deities and they think, wow, look at there. How amazing. And they feel personal connection because the deities are persons. You know, in the time of Lord Chaitanya, there was a great devotee called Gauri Das Pandit. He was a very great devotee. And he was the devotee who, while Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda were still on the planet, he asked them, "Can I have deities made of the two of you?" And Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda said yes. So those are the original Gaudiya deities, and they're still existing. In a place, I think it's called Srikanta, near Mayapur, not too far. So, anyway, now he has the deities. And Gauridas, he took those deities so seriously. And he would just day and night serve the deities. And particularly, he would cook for them. The whole day. First you go to the market and get all different types of ingredients and then come and cook like 20 sabjis, 4 or 5 different types of rice and a few types of dal, different samosas, kachoris, pakoras, chutneys, sweets. Rasgulla. Are you familiar with rasgulla? Rasmalai. Yes. Burfi, of course, you all know burfi. Sandesh. Rabri. Are you familiar with rabri? Are you familiar with chum chum? No, you have not lived. So every day he get together like 50 preparations, all himself. And then, you know, like around this time, late afternoon, having just worked hard the whole day, he kind of offered all these preparations to the deities. And by that time, he was exhausted. He was totally exhausted. So you would do the offering, and then, so that was that. And the deities, because as we said, they are living. They're not things, they're not objects. They're living persons, supreme persons. One day, the deities spoke to him. And Lord Chaitanya said, "Gauridas, look, you don't need to cook so many things. You know, you're exhausting yourself every day. We don't like to see it. We don't mind. Just give us some plain rice and a little spinach. That's all. That's all we need. No problem. And then you'll have energy. You can do so many other things." And Gauridas, he looked at the deity of Lord Chaitanya. He looked at him, sort of scrutinizingly. And he said, "So, I see, you don't like my cooking." And Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda said, No, we love your cooking. It's very nice. It's wonderful. But we just don't like to see you. You know, just so inconvenienced in the extreme. So we don't mind." And Gauridas said, "I know. You don't mind my cooking. That sins. And so there is like an argument between the deities and Gorika's opponent. And in the end, the deities agreed, okay, you just cook what you like. Anything, we'll accept it. It's okay. So, this is very extraordinary. Don't expect it's going to happen to you. But the thing is, it can. I mean, don't take it cheaply and start sort of chatting with the deities and, you know, like that. But these deities here are just as capable of doing that and more as those deities, or as Krishna himself when he was here 5,000 years ago. Don't underestimate them. You speak to the deity, you pray to the deity hears you. The deity hears you. It's not like, because the deity is the person. And even these pictures we have around, the actual personalities, Lord Ram, Sita, Lakshman, etc., Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, Nrsimha, they're present. They're present. It's not just a picture. It sort of looks like that particular form of the Lord. The Lord is present. And as you progress in Krishna consciousness, you'll become more and more aware of that. And when you speak to them, even the pictures, they hear you. The Lord hears you. It's not like if when you go to work, gentlemen, in the morning, you go to work, okay? And you tell your wife, you have a discussion, what should we have for supper? And you decide, we will have beans curry. We will have beans curry. And then the man goes off to work. And of course, being a very devoted husband, as I'm sure the gentleman here are, at work on his desk, I'm sure each one of them has a photograph of his wife. Right? Anyway, I'm sure. So, yeah, but she is not present. And if during the day he changes his mind, beans curry, I had so much beans curry, I will bring on him and done. And so he looks at the picture and says, my dear wife, please, no beans curry tonight. Please, biryani and dal. Okay. So now, when he goes home, when he arrives at home, what do you think he's going to find is there? I think it's going to be beans curry. Because his wife is not present in the picture. But the Lord is present. The great Acharyas are present in their pictures. The Lord is present in the deity forms and picture forms. So it's a very important part of Krishna consciousness to engage in deity worship. At least, well, even those, I think those who are not initiated, can they help sort of back up and all that behind the scenes? So even if you're not initiated, you can help. But really, everybody who's initiated, and particularly those of you who may be second initiated, you should really engage in deity worship. Because the Lord is present, and through doing deity worship, you actually interact with Him personally. And gradually, through that, more and more realization will come. Yes. So, there's one purport. Srila Prabhupada, if I remember clearly, it's Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 3, Verse 22. Anyway, I may have got it wrong. maybe that verse. Prabhupada is saying how all the devotees should worship deities. And if you can't get to the temple, if you live some distance away, of course, here in Ladysmith, everyone's close. But if someone is some distance away and they can't come to the temple like every day or so regularly, they can even have deities at home. But everyone should worship deities. It is so beneficial. And it's such an important part of developing your personal relationship in service to the Lord. Even Prabhupada, in the purport there, says that in every family, everyone who is more than 12 years old should be initiated and engage in deity worship. How's that? So any of you who are over 12, you better think about it. Yes. Because Krishna consciousness means we're developing our relationship with the Lord. And here he is. You can see him, you can touch him. You can dress him and, you know, serve him and serve him. So again, I'm really happy. So happy to be here again. When was I here last? Have you forgotten?
Yeah.
I've sort of forgotten. So I heard it was a year ago.
Yeah,
maybe. Anyway, I promise next time I'll come back sooner. Is that okay?
Thank you. Very welcome.
And particularly if you have a run theatric in September, we have to work it out, but I'll really do my best to get the association of all your nice devotees. So, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Shri Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Devi ki. Lord Brahmanandi. Hare Krishna.